Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. You're listening to the 50,000-watt AM 670 KLTT, the most powerful Christian radio station in America. Now, I've migrated from the Northeast to Denver, Colorado, and we've heard from so many other Christians who have done the same that there is a dramatic difference in Christianity between the East and the Midwest, the South, and the West in America. And that Christian morality in the eastern U.S. is becoming closer and closer to non-Christian morality. And what the unbeliever has always tolerated, that is what believers are increasingly tolerating. Now, there was one of our staff members attended a wedding 2 weeks ago in Pennsylvania, and it was a wonderful wedding. It highlighted Jesus Christ and the love of God. And the ceremony was just absolutely beautiful from the accounts I heard. And it was performed by the senior pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church, the Reverend Brian D. Cox. And Pastor Cox gave this wonderful ceremony. And at the end, the way he ended the event was by giving a blessing to everyone, which is very common among Christians, asking God to let his face shine upon those who are here and to bless them. And he blessed specifically, he mentioned husbands and wives, partners and families. And that caught the ear of one of our staff members here at Bob Enyart Live. And so she went up to the pastor and asked, what did you mean? It was such a beautiful ceremony. What did you mean by asking God to bless everyone there, husbands and wives, and then partners and families? And I'd like to go right now to Pastor Brian Cox. Pastor Brian, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Thank you.
Pastor, could you tell us, how did you answer? What did you mean?
It wasn't a final blessing. It was actually part of the prayers, one of the petitions in the prayers
okay.
of the day.
All right.
My understanding is that we're called to certainly keep all people in our prayers. So what I did was I know there are people in the course of who are heterosexual, who are male and female, and they're living together who aren't married. So, you know, they're considered partners. I believe there's also people who are married in the eyes of God, but not in the eyes of the state, who are elderly, and they have not gotten married in the eyes of the state, because if they did, then their benefits would go down. So, you know, in a sense, they're also partners. And also of same sex. I believe that God, I will not put God in a box and say God can't bless, will not bless them. And so I do ask God to be with them so that they're faithful to one another.
Okay. All right. So thank you for such a direct answer. And I'd like to ask you then, when we ask God to bless people, typically if you go throughout the whole Bible and you look at all the curses and all the blessings, it comes down to this. It's not really mystical. It's when you obey God, you are blessed. And when you disobey God, you're cursed. Like if a father becomes an alcoholic and beats his wife, then he's cursed because he's disobeying God. And so when we ask God to bless people, it's not that it's magic, but it's a way of bringing all of our attention to the reality that we should submit to our Lord and Maker, because then we will be blessed. So I ask you, do you think that, well, first off, do you think that it's a sin to have sex outside of marriage or to be involved in a homosexual relationship? Do you think those things are sins?
You've kind of drawn a black and white line, and I don't believe it's always black and white. So,
well, how about just the young couple? Maybe there was a young couple at the wedding there who were not getting married, and they were living together. And they heard that the minister is asking God to bless them in their relationship. Do you think it's a sin for a young couple to live together and have physical relations without getting married in your town of Hatboro, Pennsylvania?
Again, I don't think it's that cut and dry. I do believe that people need to be faithful to one another and then be committed to moving towards being married. I take that straight out of the Bible when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she tells him that, you know, he says to her, go, call your husband. And she goes, well, you know, I don't have a husband. And he says, you know, you've answered right. You've had four husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. He doesn't condemn her. So now, if God doesn't condemn a woman for living with a man, am I supposed to?
Well, today, Pastor, I think you're reading something there that wasn't said. Because today, if you pointed out to someone at that wedding ceremony, if you identified a woman and you said, she's had five husbands, and the guy she's living with now is not even married. She's not even married to. The whole crowd would gasp, and it would be as though you insulted her. So Jesus was pointing out the truth of her life. She was claiming like she knew God. She knew all about God. And he said, you Samaritans, you don't even know what we worship, because God is spirit, and salvation comes from the Jews. So he said, go tell your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And then he laid out her life for her. It wasn't as though he told her what the balance of her checkbook was. He laid out her sin before her, that she had been involved in so many destroyed marriages and now gave up on marriage and is just shacking up.
Oh, no, actually, you're making you're going to a point where I don't believe that text allows you to go. So you're reading into that text that ultimately is not there.
Okay, how about, for example, Hebrews 13:4, where we read that the marriage bed is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, the marriage bed, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Mm-hmm. How do you, and you know, of course, that there are so many scriptures like that in the Bible. Like, the Bible goes out of its way to defend Mary's honor when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she was pregnant with Jesus. And in Matthew 1:18, we read that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child. You see, they weren't married. And if they had been living together and having sex, and then she was pregnant, the world would have no reason to believe that God did a mighty work. So the gospel writers, the Holy Spirit inspires the record to defend Mary's honor, so that we know that they did not come together until after Jesus was born, after they were married. Do you think it would have been okay in God's eyes if Joseph and Mary had been living together? And the Bible calls it fornication, if you have sex outside of marriage. Does that word still have meaning?
You know, what's interesting is that you have to determine what marriage is considered.
Well, yeah, that's a good point. You have to do that.
Because I think the United States, we have a pretty convoluted system where when we say marriage, we say it has to be recognized by the state. However, I could say to my wife, hey, we're married in front of God, regardless of what the state says.
Pastor.
I'm married in the eyes of God.
Pastor, you can't turn to Scripture and support that, because, in fact, marriage...
Actually, you can.
Well, go ahead.
Because there's a point where you could say, and this is in the law under Moses, that I could say to my wife, we're divorced, we're divorced, we're divorced, and we say it three times, then we're divorced.
No, the Bible doesn't say that. That's an old rabbinic statement. You're quoting, what chapter of the Bible are you referring to?
Well, now I'd have to look it up for you.
All right. You're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, a man gives his wife a certificate of divorce, then they will be divorced if he's found some sexual immorality in her. The Hebrew there says uncleanness. And in the book of Ezra, we read that the men divorced their wives according to the law, and it took, I forget how long does the text say, it took 15 months for the judges to process the divorces. And so you're misrepresenting the Scripture in order to defend our humanist view that as long as two people agree that they're going to have sex together and it's fine, they don't have to make a commitment, a marriage covenant before man and before God.
No, that's not what I said.
Well, you're saying it's only needs to be done. Go ahead.
I said that there needs to be a commitment to be faithful to one another and the vows that they make to one another and before God. That's different than what you're saying.
Right. And your evidence for that was that the Bible said, three times I say you are divorced and you're divorced. And in fact, you're quoting a rabbinic tradition
okay. That's
not in Scripture. And so it's really easy to go along with the morality of the world. It's easy to really not take Scripture seriously and take some argument we heard somewhere and say, you know what, as long as you say you're married, you're really married. But that's not the way contracts go. And in the Bible, contracts, the marriage contract is the most significant contract that a family and a society is based upon.
So you're trying to tell me that I don't take the Bible and Scripture seriously?
Well, you just gave as a primary justification something that you thought was in the Bible. That's not.
Okay. Let me ask this question. In today's society, do men still lie with women, their wives, during that time of the month when they have their period?
Yes, they do.
Well,
Leviticus
know,
18 says it's
actually,
a
it's 15,
capital.
19, but
all right, thank you very much. Leviticus, it's a capital crime.
Okay.
And so, how do you understand that?
Well, I'm just saying you can pull a lot of things out.
Want to know, Pastor, how do you understand that? That's in the Word of God, right? And Jesus Christ quoted from Leviticus. In fact, he quoted from the Old Testament more than the average minister today does. So how do you understand that? When God said, if a man lies with a woman in the time of her customary impurity at that time of the month, then they are to be put to death. Or if a man picks up sticks on Saturday, on the Sabbath, they are to be put to death.
Well, there's a lot of points where people are supposed to put to death.
Yeah, so, and how do you understand it? What does it mean?
That's the question, isn't it?
Well, do you have something to offer for what does it mean?
Well, I think we have to take it within its context.
Of course we do.
And
but as a senior pastor...
And I think we have to see why they were first written and what they were first meant to.
All that is absolutely true. So taking all that into account as a senior pastor, what do those passages mean? Why are they there? And let me suggest to you why you reference those verses.
Oh, so you're going to tell me why I've referenced those verses.
Well, you could. I'll give you the opportunity to do two things. Why did you reference that verse, and what does it mean, or what did it mean originally?
You know, it's interesting because I think there are, you kind of wanted to say that as being a Christian and happened to say that we are, or I just said a prayer for people of same-sex relationships, and I'm heading towards being un-Christian. That is the first thing that I would say that I take offense at, that you've said. I think there's a lot of things that we have been able to take out of context.
Pastor,
in the Bible.
As a Christian, as a minister, apparently you don't take offense at people living together without being married. You don't take offense at same-sex relations. So I'd ask you, please, to demonstrate Christian love and tolerance and not take offense at me for the two of us as two pastors coming together and making an effort to search the Word of God, search the Scriptures, and see, should I, as the pastor of Denver Bible Church, should I tell the young people in our church that it's very possible that it would be appropriate for you to live together without being married? And if you're going to do that, I don't have any Scripture, but I have Pastor Brian Cox from Pennsylvania who says, just make sure you're making a commitment to God. And then, from the pulpit, should that be my teaching?
I don't think I ever say that from the pulpit. But if you think you have young people who are, engaged and they're not living together and they're not getting into intercourse, then I think you're very naive.
Pastor, would you say at St. John's Lutheran Church that the average young person who's engaged or dating, that they're having sex?
I'm not going to go and make that.
Well, you just said I'd be naive if I didn't think that of
our young
people.
If you think that everyone in your congregation who is a young person and they're dating someone is not having sex, I think you're a little naive.
Okay, well,
And I'm not going to go that route and say that, no. I mean, I try to talk to my young people.
Pastor, you're telling us more about your church than about our church.
No,
because
at
our church, let me tell you how we do it.
Okay.
At our church, we show that, you know, God doesn't want us to give the appearance of evil, and we discourage young people from being alone together, and we strongly urge, and they do, take the counsel, especially the young women love the liberty it gives them, that they should be chaperoned whenever, wherever they are going somewhere together, they should be chaperoned. They would never take a trip together. They'd never get a hotel room together. They'd never go on a cruise together. And even when they go to a state park or up in the Colorado Rockies, they would be chaperoned. And the women tell us it's one of the most liberating teachings that they can live under, because then the pressure of the man to break down the natural defenses God gave the woman, that pressure is alleviated. So that's how we teach young people at Denver Bible Church that they should be when they're engaged, if they're betrothed.
And everybody agrees to that?
I haven't had anybody at our church. Now, our church has only been in existence for 6 years. It was planted by a Bible church across town January 1st, 2000. And so far, we haven't had anyone say that's wrong. And we've had a number of marriages that I've had the opportunity to perform when other people who are not members of our church come to me and ask me to perform their wedding. I sit down with them. I find out if they're Christians. I get to lead some of them to the Lord. I find out if they're living together. And the ones who are living together, I counsel them from Scripture. And you know what they normally do? They break up. They don't break up. They separate. And the woman tells me how her family is so thrilled that she got this counsel. In fact, the future mother-in-law says to the groom, "I'll make you a steak dinner every night between now and the wedding because you've split up." That's honoring. That's the kind of honor that God wants men to treat women with. How about when the Bible says don't enter the path of the wicked and to abstain from sexual immorality? And like Exodus 23, you should not follow a crowd to do evil. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. We've gone so far from God's standard of sex only within marriage. Now we don't even require it between man and woman. We've thrown out God's standard of the marriage bed is honorable. And we've even thrown out God's standard of Adam and Eve. So, Pastor,
well,
let me...
What's the standard of Adam and Eve?
Man and woman. Man and woman.
I wasn't sure what you meant by that, because, okay. I mean, there were many kings in Israel's past who had multiple wives.
Oh, yeah. God allowed...
So I'm trying to figure out what you meant by that. So
yeah, that was after... By the way, that was after the flood. And God made Adam and Eve so that men and women would come together in marriage. And there's a reason why there was polygamy and a reason why in the New Testament monogamy replaced polygamy. Back to God said, execute people for these various rules in the Old Testament. And we look at that and we see, oh, wow, that's really harsh. I suggest, Pastor Cox, that the reason you bring up verses like that is so that people will discount God's revealed word in the Old Testament.
That's
okay, so then why did you bring it up?
Because I think that saying is that God is Lord over not simply our spiritual lives, not simply over our emotional lives, but also our physical lives, and therefore God is the Lord of our entire being, and that we need to be conscious of what God is doing in life.
Right. And you and I completely agree with that, but why did God say you should execute people who do these things? I'll give you the reason as I understand it from Scripture. God gave many laws that were extremely harsh because he was trying to teach mankind through Israel that there is no other way to eternal life. If you're off course, you're headed away from me. There is only one way. So if you touch the Ark of the Covenant and I say don't touch it, you'll be killed, because those who willfully reject my counsel will end up forever separated from me. So in desperate mercy, God showed the world there's only one way, only his way. And so when God said, do not drink blood, don't even eat meat that has blood in it, right? God said that. Now, why did he say it? Is it immoral? No, it's not immoral. It's because Jesus would later come and say, if you want eternal life, drink my blood. In other words, he would give a command. He'd say, for example, if you divorce your wife and she marries someone else, you can't take her back. And then God says, I divorced Israel because of her wickedness, and now I'm going to take her back. He gave some of these extraordinarily harsh and extreme laws to demonstrate spiritual truth. So that blood, life is in the blood. And when God said you can't drink blood, that didn't mean it's evil to drink blood or it's unhealthy. It was to show the emphasis when Jesus Christ said, for eternal life, you must drink my blood, so that the whole nation would be shocked and ask, what is he saying? Why is he saying this? To bring all of our attention to the blood. And so it's the blood, it's through the blood that life comes. When a child is born, the blood, in Christ's blood. And so that's why God did it, to bring our attention to the centrality of the blood being the central life and death issue.
I don't know if you can make that connection.
Okay, why do you think God said if a man lies with a woman during menstruation, they're to be put to death? And why did you bring it up?
Because I believe, then that means every single husband who's ever laid with his wife in the same bed during that.
It referred to intercourse, but it was only, okay. It was only for Israel. All the symbolic ordinances, Pastor, the symbolic ordinances that don't have to do with inherent right and wrong, criminal law, they were only for Israel. Like you can only wear certain kind of clothes. You can't wear clothes with mixed wool and cotton. That was only for Israel to symbolize Christ being our pure covering, right? And that the priest could not have a broken hand or a broken foot. It's because Christ would be pierced in his hands and his feet.
So why do we hold on to the Old Testament as Christians?
The Old Testament is part of God's revealed law, and we are to rightly divide in that the symbolic ordinances for Israel were teaching spiritual truths. So we're not to try to get the government to execute people who pick up a stick on a Saturday. That was God teaching the world through Israel that there would be a Sabbath rest in covenant relationship with him. Go ahead.
I mean, I'm just wondering, yeah, because you just used the word symbolic.
Yeah. Many of the laws are symbolic, like circumcision, right? The Bible says that they're symbolic. The Bible says that these are signs of my covenant with Israel. So Jesus said, if circumcision conflicts with the Sabbath, you remember that in Luke? He said, if circumcision, you have to circumcise the baby on the eighth day of his life. And on the Sabbath, you can do no work. Well, what if the baby is born on a Friday, Jesus asked? Then the eighth day of his life is on the Sabbath. You got to violate one of these commands from God. So which do you violate? And it turns out they would violate the Sabbath and do the work and circumcise the baby so that they would keep circumcision and profane the Sabbath. That's how Jesus put it. And that was all okay because these were only symbols. But you never have to rape a woman in order to not steal, because those are fundamental moral issues. So I think what we Christian leaders have done is we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. As the Apostle Paul said, we have not rightly divided the word of truth. And so we look at symbolic laws in the Old Testament, and we see how harsh some of them were. We say, boy, they're really terrible. So if ever anyone says to me that we should honor marriage, I'm going to point out people being executed for sleeping during a menstruation. And I'm going to use that to discount all the moral and criminal laws of the Old Testament, at least all the ones that I don't think are in vogue any longer.
Please do not put words in my mouth, and that's not why I did that.
Okay, why did you bring up that verse?
Because I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't fully understand. And any text without a context is a pretext for prejudice. And I think we've used prejudice too far in the issue of homosexuality. And I think there are a lot of things in the Bible that we do not fully understand. And for me to tell people that God is not involved in their lives when they are faithful to one another, I'm telling God how God acts.
God was involved, Pastor. Try not to use a straw dummy. God was involved in Abimelech's life, in Nebuchadnezzar, in Pharaoh's life. So just because you're living in sin doesn't mean God cannot be trying to reach you, cannot be, His Holy Spirit cannot be working on your heart to bring about repentance. But the difference is, yeah, I agree, we don't understand everything in Scripture. But that doesn't include the very fundamental, God made us male and female. And God is the one who instituted marriage. So if you're willing, under the excuse of we don't have perfect knowledge, if you're willing to throw out God's requirement of marriage and relations between a man and a woman, then what are we not willing to throw out? Because those are the fundamentals of Judeo-Christian society.
No, actually, what you're saying is you put marriage in the eyes of the state.
Yeah, God.
Because if people come to me and say, you know what, you know, we are faithful to one another, we want to be married in the eyes of God, then I can do that.
Well, do you tell them
that married in the eyes of God,
Pastor Cox? Do you tell them? Do you tell them?
Can you let me finish? Can you let me finish that statement, please?
Go ahead.
Because I've given you a chance to say that. I think if a couple comes to my office and they're saying, hey, you know, we want to be married in the eyes of God and we have not had sexual intercourse before this, and I say, you know, okay, then, you know, I can pronounce them married in front of the eyes of God. They won't be married in the eyes of the state.
You've said that you do this partly because, like, for example, so many seniors retire in Florida and there's a financial hit to their retirement.
I did not do it. I said there have been pastors who have done it.
Well, you gave that as a reason why we accept people living together without being married in the eyes of the government because they would lose out on their pension or Social Security or some financial reason. Have you not? In fact, that's how I heard about you. One of our staff members came back and said the pastor said because of pensions or Social Security that senior citizens would lose this money, they can get married in the eyes of God and not the government. And you use that as a justification for why you accept that. Do you not? Or do you reject that as a justification?
I think that is a very real possibility today. And for us to say that, all right, you have to be married in the eyes of the state also,
okay,
that can actually put people in jeopardy of falling below the poverty line.
Okay, so that
is that fair? Is that is
all right,
that just?
Here's what I get from that. That Jesus
okay.
said
now you're going to read into it.
Well, this
okay,
is what I get
ahead.
From it. Jesus said that we should carry his cross. He didn't say if it costs you $82 a month, and basically that's fraud. If your employer, you work there for 30 years and they say you have a pension, you get $1,000 a month if you remain single, and if you get married it goes to $800 a month. That's the agreement. And it's fraud for Christian pastors to say, hey, this is a good reason in order to not tell anyone you're married so that you could defraud your employer and collect money that you're not due. That's called stealing.
What?
Yeah, that's called stealing,
wait a second.
Pastor.
Let's talk about a pension.
Yeah.
Now, wait a second. I work in a church. This church pays into a general fund for my pension. What happens is,
Pastor,
I die...
hold on. We're out of time. If you want to wait, we could finish and then play this tomorrow. I got to close the show. We stopped the music to let you know that you can hear more of this tomorrow or hear it all online at kgov.com. Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, simply the best Christian school I've ever seen. Give them a call for September, 303-431-5653. This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278.